be able to praise our Lord and Savior in worship and to acknowledge Him in our Bible studies. And so we serve a mighty God. Boy, what an understatement that is, huh? You know, do you ever walk around life and you feel like you have a 40-pound weight on your back? Or you feel like you have a lead piece of pipe in your head, paralyzed from, again, the hardships and tribulations of life? You know, we do have wonderful promises in the Bible that Jesus spoke of that we're going to look at. And today I just want to put the emphasis on our good shepherd. You know, that expression comes out of John chapter 10, our good shepherd. It was intended to contrast Jesus Christ with the Pharisees and all the hirelings that went before him who didn't have God's people's best interest in mind. But we do have a good shepherd. You know, we do have pastors and teachers who shepherd God's people, but the ultimate shepherd is Jesus Christ. And so good shepherds, you know, pastors, we're called to point God's people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we do have a 40-pound weight on our back, Christ is there to lift it off our back. And that's why we have to make sure we cultivate our hope in Christ and keep this very personal in our worship of God. That's why I appreciated all those songs. First two were my favorites, and holiness, and righteousness. And again, without the expression of holiness, you know, Hebrews 12 says nobody will see God. But we want to taste the goodness of God in righteousness. And God has made it possible because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. I'm going to title this sermon, Finding Our Peace and Rest in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we lift this time up to you. We continue to lift up Pastor Wayne and Joni, Father. Continue to have mercy there as you orchestrate things and directing the doctors. And most of all, Father, I pray that you protect their minds with your peace and your joy, Father, that really governs us in being able to persevere against the difficult things in life. We ask that you bless this time, the next 45 minutes or so, as I just entrust this sermon to you, Father, and allow the Holy Spirit to let your truth resonate in our hearts, that we would all feel refreshed and edified, built up in the faith. We love you, Father. We thank you. We entrust this all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin with the famous Psalms 23. You know, the Lord is our shepherd. Amen. Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so what that means is that when we allow God to govern our hearts, there's contentment, there's fulfillment. The world is always promising, but never fulfilling. Only Jesus Christ can fill that hole that I believe we all have apart from Christ. There's a big hole. It's called emptiness. And only the good Lord, the good shepherd, can fill that void and give us some fulfillment. You know, it's interesting. If I had to share my personal testimony of coming to Christ in maybe one sentence, I would say it this way. From total emotional devastation to total fulfillment in a New York minute. I woke up just going through some difficult times. The roof was caving in, as a metaphor. And just was totally in a hopeless state. And I didn't even go to work for 3 days, you know, the day I got saved. 3 days, I never even called in. I just couldn't care. But I always knew in my heart of hearts that, you know, God was always tugging on my heart. I always had the convictions to know that I was under the judgment of God. you know, as an unbeliever. And it was a Thursday morning that I woke up, and you know, I was on the couch for 3 days and just wasn't going anywhere, couldn't care. I remember looking out the back sliding doors, and I said to myself, you know, there's nothing to live for. There's nothing out there. And I had a friend, I hope he'll join us one day here, but he was sharing with me at work for about 6 months, and his light was really shining bright. He was so in love with Jesus Christ, and he became instrumental, and he's been inviting me to a Bible study, and I don't know. But anyway, I wasn't going anywhere, and finally I got the phone call because he told me he was going to call me at about, 9 o'clock, and I was just going to get on the phone and say, I'll pass. Well, anyway, I got on the phone, and I don't know what happened, but he said, you coming? And before I could reject it, I just said, yeah, I'll be there. Something remarkable happened to me. I got out of the couch, and I said, I'll be there at 10 o'clock. And I got in the shower, and I was starting to be overcome with joy. I don't know what was going on. Oh, now I do. But I felt, I went from total emotionally devastated to, this isn't a bad idea. Go to a Bible study. And I wasn't a good reader back then. I would stumble over words, you know, let alone I was from Brooklyn. I made up my own language, you know. But I went to the Bible study. And I told the teacher, the pastor, you know, I said, hey, listen, don't ask me to read or anything, all right? Don't ask me any questions, you know? I'm here to observe. Well, anyway, the Bible study started. I don't know what was going on, but I'm reading. I had an NIV, and it's third grade level, if you know that. It's a very easy Bible to read. They say it's third grade level. So I'm reading it, and I'm looking at it. I say, why is this Bible so easy to understand? And I'm not just talking about the grammar. I'm talking about the insight that the Holy Spirit gives us in resonating the truth of Scripture. And all of a sudden, I'm there, and I start asking questions like crazy, and I'm just having, this is good stuff. Well, anyway, I walk out of the Bible study. It was March 17, 1983. It was a Thursday morning at about 11:30. I remember right to the minute. Because what happened to me, you don't forget. And I had a born-again experience where I walked out. I was just, hey, man, I felt good. I felt really good. Now I get in my car and I get home, and I mean, the joy is intensifying. I mean, I'm just feeling great. And all of a sudden, I realized I was born again with the Holy Spirit. I don't even know what to do with myself. So I call my friend who was, you know, ministering to me through, you know, who was close to me. I said, Steve, named Steve. I hope you get a chance to meet him. He's quite a character, great guy. And I said, Steve, I think I'm born again with the Spirit of God. What do I do with myself? You know, he says, hang in there. I'll be there in a little while. I'm telling you, the guy's 30 minutes away at least. He got there in 10 minutes, you know. And he says, come on, brother, let's pray. And through God's grace, through God's mercy, through the Good Shepherd, I never looked back. For 9 years, I was running from God because when I was first introduced to the gospel, I was about 22 years old. I know what that person was saying. I got saved at 30. And I can't emphasize the fact that, man, it's nice to go through life with God's peace, with God's joy, to really find fulfillment in this fallen world. You know, that's headed up by Satan and the kingdom of darkness. How do we do that? Well, Christ goes before us. look at these wonderful promises. You know, when it says, I have no wants, you know, we're content. We have found, you know what Paul said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances, Philippians 4. I've learned. And Peter talked about in this, in 1 Peter, I think 1, he says, in this, what's the this? In this great salvation that God has bestowed upon me, I find this inexpressible joy that's working. You know, we can go through hardships and yet there's an inexpressible joy in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Right? I've said this before, you know, instead of going through life saying, oh no, with that joy and God's peace, we go through life saying, so what? Man, I have eternal life, my Lord and Savior. He's opened up my eyes. Do you know what it is to be able to escape the power of sin? That's what should be prompting our worship. To be able to sit there and, you know, and I'm sitting here listening to those songs, God has given me the grace and the mercy to escape the power of sin. Doesn't mean I'm perfect or sinless, but now I have the grace and the mercy to pursue the holiness of God. That is a wonderful thing in life. I feel sorry for people who are just chasing after material things, monetary things, and realizing that, you know what, the answer to a spiritual utopia, if I can say it that way, is in Jesus Christ. To be able to say no to ungodliness, but to have the freedom to follow our Lord and Savior in such a wonderful way. Now, Jesus said something in the Gospel of John. He said, it is finished, when he was dying on the cross, right? What was he referring to? The fact that the ultimate sacrifice has been made, in which he's bridged the gap between a holy God and sinful humanity. And all man has to do is call upon the Lord. The issue of sin has once and for all been fixed at the cross if man chooses to accept the testimony of Christ. But here's the good news for believers who accept that testimony. The work of Jesus Christ just began. See, I was thinking about this week, should I do a teaching on Hebrews or should I do a teaching on the Good Shepherd? And I realized, well, they complement each other. And so I might start off with the Good Shepherd, but I'm going to end up in the book of Hebrews, if time allows. Because we have a high priest in heaven. You see, his work just began. He went to the right hand of the Father, and now he's interceding for us. There are some precious promises in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, in which, you know, God is right there with us. Jesus Christ, our high priest, is right there with us, helping us go through the temptations of life, helping us to escape the corruption of this world. You know, he does say once again, it is finished, but this time it's at the end of the book of Revelation. God has fulfilled all his promises to his people, and he's brought judgment according to his promises to all those who mocked him. But in between, we got a high priest interceding for us, identifying with our temptations in life. Being able, he gives us this wonderful promise. Come to the throne room of grace. Come right into the presence of God. I'm actually paraphrasing Hebrews 4:16. But it's just a beautiful promise. Just come. Our Father, he knows our struggles. And he wants us to call upon him in our most difficult times. You know, sometimes we get depressed. Sometimes we're going through hardships. And the last thing we do is call upon the Lord. Some of us get depressed, so what do? We go to bed. Some of us get depressed, so we end up eating. You know, we all got different little takes on, you know, how we deal with this. But I think the first thing we should do is to recognize our Father in heaven who loves us. Go to the throne. Go to him. He's available 24/7. Trust me, believers have no wants, okay? Sometimes we get it mixed up between our needs and our wants. But a believer is totally content because he knows that his needs are completely met in Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, you know, emphasizing the rest he gives us. We're going to talk about that rest. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so, green pastures and quiet waters. He gives our souls rest. He provides us in righteousness. I love that. He restores my souls. To what? To the way that God had created us. What's the purpose why God created us? To have fellowship with him. That's why man's not functioning right when he rejects Christ. He's functioning outside of the will of God. The will of God is for us to share the holiness of the Father and the righteousness of Christ. You know, it's interesting. Apart from Christian psychiatrists, sometimes I think that's an oxymoron. I hope nobody's a psychiatrist here, so I don't want to offend you. But here's the thing. Sin has made man abnormal. What is Jesus Christ trying to do? He's trying to make us, restore us from abnormal back to normal. And the only way we can get back to normal is to acknowledge the truth. We're sinners and we need a mediator. And once Christ comes into our heart, then being abnormal starts getting uprooted and we become normalized in the holiness of God. What's the problem with a psychiatrist? They're not dealing with the issue of man, which is sin. They're trying to fix an abnormal person and get him to adjust in his mind so he can live according to being abnormal. That's all they're doing. If they're not going to deal with the issue of sin, they're wasting everybody's time because it's sin that's destroying the mentality of man. And so what do they do? Oh, I love my psychiatrist. He gets me to accept my crazy ways. Now I can understand why I'm nuts. You know, that's all that's going on. I feel such relief. Now I want to go to a group meeting. Everybody shares the same abnormality. We all love each other. And we can identify with each other's fault. Oh, really? Is that the solution to life? So you leave there, and in the privacy of your life, you're fighting the loneliness, the emptiness, the depression. And that's why you have to be attached to these groups and your psychiatrist, because he keeps reminding, oh, no, we can get you to really accept what it is to live in your sin. That's all they're doing if they're not dealing with the root problem of man. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. You see, what happened to me on March 17, 1983, that was a miracle. I can't generate that kind of intellect and say, I'm gonna outrun all this depression, this emotional devastation. I'm going to try to outrun it. You can't do it. That emptiness will follow you to your grave if you reject Christ. And yet God has provided the Good Shepherd. Where now we can walk in the path of righteousness, follow him in his footsteps. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Again, we're going to go through the storms of life. What did Jesus say in John 16:33? Let me just read it real fast. You don't have to go there. 16:33, these things, Christ speaking, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In me you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen, tribulation and hardships are part of the Christian walk. This is not a cakewalk in the park to be a Christian. In fact, this message is not for a bunch of wimps. It's for people who are adventurous, who have a backbone spiritually, and realize that that's life. You know what the problem is with the liberals in this country? They haven't learned the first lesson in life. Life's not perfect. It's not perfect. Stop. Grow up. You don't get your way all the time. There are hardships in life. So what do? We put our heads down. You know, you ever been in a blizzard? Yeah, I was going to a basketball game. I had to walk 5 miles to get to the gym. It was a blizzard. So what do? I wanted to get to that game. I put my head down, walked against the current. Sometimes spiritually, we got to put our heads down and walk against the current of hardships. And just continue to persevere. And the reason we can do it is because God is our backbone. He's our grace. He's our mercy. He's holding us up. Sometimes hear people quote scripture and there's no substance to it. The Lord's in control. Well, if God's in control, why are you a basket case? If he's in control. But we get these little cute little quotes, cliches like that. Man, if we're going to really make claims about our good shepherd, we need to have substance behind it. And mean it with all our hearts. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so the rod and the staff, it could be twofold. He protects us from the wolves out there. There's a lot of wolves out there that are coming after us. They find their way in the church sometimes with false doctrine. And so the staff and the rod is protecting us, but the other side is it's disciplining us. Those shepherds will discipline those sheep. I've heard they'll break a leg if a sheep is a little rambunctious, not being able to stay within the boundaries of the sheepdog. But that's God. That's an expression of God's love. If you look at Hebrews 12, we're not going to go there, but it says, if God's not disciplining you, you're illegitimate children. Let me tell you something. If people calling themselves Christian, getting away with sin and getting away with murder, and they think they belong to God, they better revisit their salvation. Because God would not let that nonsense go on in a child of God. He won't let that nonsense go on. But to bear witness to our Father in heaven, not only through the Holy Spirit, who allows us to cry out, Abba, but when we're being disciplined by God, that is one of the greatest proofs that we are the children of God. That comes out of Hebrews chapter 12. And so the rod is a wonderful thing. I think I said this last week. When it comes to sin, yeah, we got to grow in the Lord, because when it comes to sin, we are all naive, okay? I mean, Satan could do a real job on us if we don't have the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the scriptures to offset all the darts he's throwing at us. We need to have the wisdom of God and his word. And so his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That's an expression, refreshing. When back then you come into a guest house, they put an oil on your head as a refreshing element. Man, the Lord refreshes us. We find such contentment in life, no matter, again, what is going on around us. And so his goodness and loving kindness will surround us. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so I want to go to one of the most precious promises in the New Testament. Probably most of you are familiar with it. Let's go to Matthew 11, 28. Probably the most precious promise in all the Bible. And if you take anything away from this sermon, I want you to take this to heart, what Christ is saying to God's children. 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, before I go any further, the Christian life began with faith, and the Christian life ends with faith. If we're going to experience God's peace and rest, we got to live by faith. What that means is we're going to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 3, the author of Hebrews did a commentary of the wilderness generation. He says, they didn't enter my rest. In fact, let's read it. You know what? I'll tell you what. Let's just read Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll get the verses where we can start. Chapter 3, verse 7. This is said, the Hebrew Christian, or the generation of Moses in the desert, they experienced everything from what they witnessed in Egypt. Parting of the Red Sea, you know, all the 10 plagues, just incredible. Even the water that came out of the rock, the manna, the quails. I mean, they witnessed, and yet they failed to enter into God's rest. Why? Well, let's read. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, chapter 3, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me. You know, it's almost like they were making God have to express himself, you know, forcing him to show miracles. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. This is the sin he's talking about that he kind of brings fruition to in chapter 10, the sin of unbelief. What is the, not of unbelief of not believing in God. I mean, you'd have to be a madman not to believe, the generation not to believe in God after what they witnessed. It was an unbelief of failing to trust in Christ, in God. Today, a lot of people are running around just, you know, praising the name of Jesus, and yet there's something lacking. They're not trusting in the finished work of Christ. And they wonder why they're on an emotional roller coaster. They wonder why they're not experiencing this joy and this peace and this contentment that that Jesus and the apostles spoke about. Why isn't it going on? Well, maybe your belief is missing a little bit of the real substance that is necessary to be able to enjoy this wonderful walk. Trust in the Lord. What is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge the Lord. And what's the result? He'll straighten our lives right out. A little paraphrase there. But, and so he goes on. And he says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, the question, what's the deceitfulness of sin? Convincing ourselves to act contrary to the revealed will of God and think we're right. That's the deceitfulness of sin. So now all of a sudden, taking this a little further, how does it play out in an immature Christian? Well, he's living according to God's standard, according to his own imagination, because he's not committing to the truth. He's not trusting. He's not allowing the Holy Spirit to, to allow the scriptures to resonate in our hearts. You ever see 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? All scripture is for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Well, if something that powerful, you know, Hebrews 4 or 12 says that the word of God is living and active. Well, if something that powerful and is alive, I better start submitting to it and do have some discipline in my life to spend good quality time in God's word and do the things that God has called me. Because if we're not doing those things, trust me, we're not trusting in the finished work of Christ. Because these are just commands that Christ gave us, and the epistles led by the apostles, they reinforced them to God's people. And so he goes on. He says, For we have become partakers of Christ. There's a little bit of a contrast there. These Hebrew Christians were getting rebuked because they were going back to the law. If you want to put yourself back under some kind of law system, sin's going to have a field day, because sin uses the law as a base of operation to express itself in a believer. Galatians, the book of Galatians, Romans. If you really look between the lines, we are not under the law. Are we teaching lawlessness? No way. But the only way that we're going to fulfill the requirements of God is to live by the Holy Spirit. This comes out of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. If we're going to live victoriously, we need to partake of the life of Christ through a spirit-filled life. Because if we're not, we're going to get eaten up alive by Satan. He's going to chew us up, spit us out of his mouth, and laugh at us in the whole process. And here we are, blessed with a completed salvation in Christ. Imagine not utilizing our resources in Christ and letting the enemy and the world just beat us up. Can you imagine? It's like having $1 million in the local bank, and it's all of a sudden someone asks you for a dollar, and it's like, I don't have anything on me. Can you go to your bank and get? You know, I think if you tap into the bank, you might get your money. And what I'm trying to say is we got to tap into Christ by trusting in him with all our hearts. And so verse 14 again, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The deceitfulness of sin will take over. All of a sudden we'll set up the ground rules for how we're going to follow God instead of submitting ourselves to God through the Holy Spirit. And when we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, we partake of the life of Christ. Amen? For who, having heard, rebelled indeed? Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Let me go down to chapter 3, 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. But here's the climactic statement to all this. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, because they never mixed it with faith in those who heard it. They didn't exercise trusting in the Lord. And so going back to this wonderful promise that Jesus made, let's break it down. Matthew 11:28. Come to me is calling upon Christ in repentance, fully surrendered to his will. Our real life begins in Jesus Christ. Everything else is a lie. We are just dead men walking around without Christ. That's all we are. I was kidding last week or 2 weeks. The walking dead. We should all, without Christ, audition for that show, The Walking Dead, because that's all we are. And we've been made alive in Jesus Christ, in Colossians. We've been made alive. And so the weariness of life and the heavy load, you know, showed by weary and heavy laden, on our backs will be lifted from us through faith and replaced with the fulfillment God provides. Rest for our souls can only come to us by entrusting our lives into the hands of Christ. When we enter God's rest, an inexpressible joy, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, is the fruit of this relationship. The heaviness of the flesh, you know, the heaviness of life dissipates as Christ becomes our peace in combating the fears, the worries, the hardships, the weaknesses of the flesh. In a miraculous way, when we are serving Christ through faith, God's peace and rest governs our minds and hearts. I love Philippians 4:9. You know, it says, whatever is pure, whatever is trustworthy. And, you know, think about these things. But here he says, and if we are walking in these things, the peace of God will govern our minds and our hearts. And so I was thinking of going there, but I'll put that on hold. The second phase in this area of scripture, this wonderful promise, take my yoke upon you, is to partake of the life of Christ, Galatians 2:20. It is a union with Christ that provides the strength necessary to persevere in the faith. A life that is hidden in Christ is what offers the challenging condition, is what offsets the challenging conditions of life we are all exposed to. Again, we have to ask ourselves, go to Colossians chapter 3, but we have to ask ourselves, what are we investing our lives in? You know, where is our time being invested? Is it just vegetating in front of the TV? If we're off balance, then let's kind of move the needle to the other side and start investing in the things that are eternal. Enjoy the things of this life. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, there's a lot of things to enjoy in this life, but not to the point where we put Jesus Christ in fourth or fifth place in our life. It's not going to work. You got to put Christ first. What did I say? Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. This is a good one. I like this. They're all good. I always say, those are my favorite book, and I think I say that about every book of the Bible. If then you were raised with Christ, and we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What's the application to that? Well, verse 5, therefore, if that's the case, let's put to death the members which are on the earth for fornication, uncleanliness, and so on. Just put away the flesh if that's the plan, if that's how we should be investing our lives. And so walking through life, just reading my notes, walking through life with his strength and power will protect us against the crushing moments of adversity. You know, this body is resilient. It really is, even as a non-believer. The body's resilient. You can bounce back. But it's amazing how you can really bounce back against some of the most crushing moments in life. I've known brothers and sisters who have lost their child before they hit 15. There's nothing more crushing than that. I can't imagine it. But you know what? It's amazing how our high priest can hold us up. Our good shepherd can hold us up if we just cling to him. Always, anytime I go through hardships, I'm always echoing these words. The circumstances might have changed, But as a child of God, the plan is still the same. The plan never changes. And God will give us the grace and the mercy to stay on the path of holiness and honor our lives. Why? Because in our lives, we want to glorify God. God will honor us in holding us up and using us as a testimony to his truth. We're the ones. God isn't making his appeal to the darkness of this world. And so, apart from the peace and rest Christ provides, again, as I opened up, life sometimes feels like we are carrying a 40-pound weight on our back. But in partaking of the life of Christ, that weight appears to be lifted off, even though our circumstances remain the same. God wants us to enter into his rest in our faith by trusting in him with all our hearts. Therefore, in response, we need to give it all over to Christ as we entrust our lives in obedience to him. And I'm not talking about, you know, I read my Bible every day, go to church every Sunday. You know, that's nice. But are we obeying God? Remember last week's little Jack story? It's like Christians need a revelation. You know, it's like, I never thought about obedience. Well, you know, I was doing all the things that have the appearance of a Christian, but I didn't know I was supposed to obey what the Word is saying. Again, that's not far-fetched, but you know, as Christians, I need a little slap in the head in love to change their ways. Hey, listen, Hebrews talks about, in the same context in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembly of God's people. Why? Because we are our brother's keeper. We are called to submit to one another. Building each other up. Leaders have an awesome responsibility, but trust me, it's still a two-way street from up here. This is not a one-way street. I have to submit to my faithful brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I'm not above them. The ground is level when it comes to sanctification. But there is a place of authority in the church that, you know, needs to be, you know, upheld with the responsibility that God has entrusted us with. And there has to be respect for it too. But there is a mutual encouragement that should exist among all of us. Paul said something in Timothy. There's first, you know, what is my joy in life? He was pointing to the church. You are my joy. Do you know what a blessing it is to a pastor when God's people, his members, are walking in the faith? You know, we're all at different mature levels, but all of us should be walking in the faith, trusting in the Lord. Okay? Now, here's the problem with America. This environment doesn't cater to a real commitment in a local church. Las Vegas compounds the problem. Because if someone doesn't like something in a church, they just go down the block to another church. And I'm saying, knock it off. Knock it off. Commit yourself to a body of faithful believers and stop this nonsense. And go around and have your theological debates without committing to the truth. There's people there that have never committed to nothing. And they want to just feel, they want to get into a debate. Now, debates are okay if they're on the end of all this. But that's what they live for. It's like, knock it off. Stop it. And you know what? I don't want to get on my high horse. Come on. God puts brothers and sisters together. Commit to one another. We have an obligation to one another to build each other up in the faith. Again, 1 Peter 4:10 says, use our gift to edify our brothers and sisters. Our gifts are not for our own personal entertainment. I was just thinking during worship, God bless all the unsung heroes in this church. You know, yeah, somebody like me, I'll get the compliments because I'm visible. But I'll be honest with you. I'm humbled when I see the unsung heroes, people behind the scenes who just give their hearts to this church. They make it work. There's a lot of stuff going on behind, I don't mean to call it stuff, but there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes where everybody can just come and do their job. That takes a commitment to a body of believers. Let's get out of this mentality. Do our thing on Sunday and I'll see you next week. Maybe I'll see you in 3 weeks. We got to knock it off and really give ourselves to the work of God. Because you know what happens when we're provoking each other in a good way? Provoke. I think the King James uses it, one of the translations. Let me hold that thought for a second and talk about provoke. You know, I used to go to dog training, you know, with my friend. And not all dogs are guard dogs. Some dogs are wimps. And so the instructor has to test the dog. Say, well, let me see if this dog's man enough. Usually German shepherds are brought, right? And my friend brings his dog, and oh, brother. And that guy is grabbing the ear of the dog. Come on, let me see what you got. Trying to provoke that dog to outrageous anger. And his dog, woo. And the guy said, yeah, please, don't waste your money. And another guy brought a Belgian shepherd. He grabbed that dog's ear. That thing went nuts. It was like I was witnessing a lion on stage. This thing went crazy. Now, let me just bring that illustration, reel it in. We're called to provoke the truth of Jesus Christ out of each other. Are we committed to one another in such love, you know, with a real intensity that we're provoking the person of Christ in each other as we mature? Kind of get the idea? Did my illustration work? Some of you are looking at it, I got two heads up here. But to be able to provoke that out of each other, I think that's what the author of Hebrews was talking about. Man, don't forsake the assembly. Man, bring the best out of each other. We can do it. If we're in love with Jesus Christ, then that's going to overflow in each other. And we're going to provoke the best of Christ out of all of us through the maturing process. Let me wrap this up. As we live out our lives in Christ, He is the one who's carrying our burdens, making our lives a joy in this fallen world. Let me end with Hebrews chapter 4, which I alluded to. Look at this wonderful promise. This is the real purpose of Hebrews in a nutshell in these three verses. We not only have a good shepherd who loves us, who wants to walk with us, but we have a high priest in heaven. When He said it is finished, for us, His work just began as our high priest. Jesus never has a Friday night. He never has a Monday morning. He's interceding for us 24/7, Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7, I'm kind of paraphrasing. But look at this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's the application to those two verses. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, a metaphor where the Hebrew Christians were familiar with the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Now He's using the term spiritually, the throne of grace, where only the high priest had access. Now every worshiper has access to God. There's no limitations. We can all come to our Father in heaven through our good shepherd, especially in times of need. Listen, we can't do what Adam and Eve did. They hid from God in their sin. We got to run towards God in those moments. We can't run from God. We've got to run towards him and allow him to minister to us that we may persevere. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Amen? And so, listen, I don't want the enemy ripping us off, right? I really want us to all just to build each other up in the faith, to walk in the fullness of the faith. You know, I know sometimes, you know, again, the American church, we end up just going through the moves. We got to stop. We got to let God use us in a very mighty way. And if we're available and we trust in him with all our hearts and we're doing the things that God has called us to, we'll be used in a very mighty way by God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we once again thank you, Father, for this great salvation that you have bestowed upon us. Help us, Father, even as we opened up our prayer and what kind of requests we made to you according to the teaching, Father. We ask, Father, that the truth would truly resonate with all of us. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters, Father. Just continue to ask, Father, that all of us would just truly be a light to one another. We'd be the salt of the earth to one another. We'd be those gifts of encouragement, Father, especially in the time of tribulation and hardships. And so, Lord, I lift up Calvary Chapel Sunrise. And I ask, Father, that your will would truly be done in the hearts of all of us. That we, Father, would really see the fruit of our labor as we see people coming to the saving knowledge of Christ and watching each other, Father, just grow up in spiritual matters. So we love you, Father. We thank you. And we ask all this in the great shepherd, Father, Jesus Christ. Amen.